I have a little bit of a problem with my lesson. I can handle the to the young. I can handle the how we think. I can handle the how we live. It's the et cetera that bothers me. I don't know how much time you have, but my first inclination is to say, well, let's read the New Testament. And then after we read the New Testament, we'll go back and read the Old Testament and talk about all the lessons we can learn from the stories that are there. That's what you need to know. That's how you live. That's how you think. And I know we just had a very good meal downstairs, but I don't think it's going to last us long enough to do that. So I'm going to attempt to condense. I'm going to attempt to speak mostly to those that have positioned themselves in the back of the building and up in the balcony. And I see Keith up there, Keith Fenton, so that'll count. He's up there to patrol, I guess. I think probably one of the first things that as a young person, we have to understand. I'm going to say we a lot because I want to pretend I'm young today. Because I am getting closer to 50 instead of further away, Mike, still. Not for much longer, but for a while. I think one of the first things that we have to understand is the concept of doubt. I'm not going to ask this question for you to respond in this way, but if I was to ask for all those that are over the age of 30 that had ever questioned the validity of the Bible, the truth of a God in heaven, the stability of the Scriptures, and their faith in general, if they ever doubted any of those things to stand up, we would have a lot of people standing. And I would go as far as to think, in my own mind, that those that remained sitting were not being very truthful. We doubt. All we have to do is look at the New Testament. There was Thomas. There was Peter. We go back to the Old Testament. There was Jonah. There was Abraham. There were all kinds of people, men and women, that were very strong in their faith. Very dedicated to the Lord, but at some point in their life, they wavered a bit. They doubted. We're told in 2 Corinthians 5:7 that we walk by faith, not by... Well, I don't know if you've ever done the experiment of trusting somebody else to guide you where you're supposed to go, but at some point you're going to take a step, and before you take that step, you're going to wonder. And in some ways, that's how our relationship with God is from time to time. He tells us where we need to go. We have confidence He knows where we need to go. We have confidence He knows what's next, what we should do, and how we should do something. But when it comes to actually taking that step, it can be difficult. So the first thing we have to understand is that doubts are unavoidable. And I would go even as far as to say that God welcomes our doubting. He's encouraged because if I'm doubting something, that means I've been seriously thinking about it. And if I'm doubting something, there is an opportunity there for growth. If I don't quit, if I don't give up. So what should we do when we doubt? I want to take you to Proverbs chapter 3. And if you are inclined to follow the suggestions of reading a little bit, those of you that are younger, I would encourage you to read the first 9 chapters of the book of Proverbs. That was one of the sections that was suggested, and I agree with that. And so a few of the things we're going to talk about are going to be taken from there, not all of them. We won't read it all. But Proverbs chapter 3... And we're going to read verses 5 through 8. while I get organized up here in my mind. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 8. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. The advice there goes, I think, especially for when we are doubting. When you are questioning, when you feel your faith is wavering, when you feel that you're just not sure. You feel like that house on sand instead of that house on the rock. When you're just not quite sure, this is what I want you to think about. I want you to think about the idea of trusting in the Lord with all your heart. Leaning on what He knows and how He understands. Don't trust in what you think you know. It won't work too well. Again, many of the stories that we would go to if we had the time in the Old Testament deal with individuals who knew what they were supposed to do but decided to trust in what they thought was best, and it never worked out well. I've challenged people before, find me somewhere in the Scriptures where God asked somebody to do a certain thing and they did it a little different way, or they altered it or changed it a little bit. And God looked at them and said, you know, that was a really good idea. I like that. Let's go with that. It's not one. I've never had anybody find me a place like that. God expects us to do what He asks us to do, and we can't lean on our own understanding for that. If we acknowledge Him, this passage tells us, He will guide us. If we're willing to acknowledge that He is the pilot, He will show us how to get there. He'll take us. But we have to agree to let Him lead us first. And then He tells us to fear God and depart from evil. When we're doubting, the worst thing we can ever do is begin to trust ourselves. We're doubting. What do we know? We're confused already. In Romans 7, we'll go there. In Romans chapter 7, we're going to start with verse 15. This is Paul writing. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil that I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law, that evil is present with me, the one who dwells to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am. When we're doubting, that's the worst time to trust myself. I know this for a fact. I get lost very easily. I love people when they give me directions to tell me left and right. Because unless my car has a compass, or unless I have, I used to before, now the car I have has one of those, that's fun, one of those little compass things. But before, when I traveled, I actually had a little compass, and I would be driving down the road. I shouldn't probably say this, but I'd be driving down the road, reading my directions, looking at the map, and turning my compass. Because if they didn't tell me left and right, I don't know how many years that I have been driving and getting myself to the Murray Road building. But when I come off of 50 and I turn left onto 3rd Street, I'm going south. Anybody else like that? I'm going south. And if I pulled off that road and somebody said from the Murray Road building you have to go south to such and such, there's no way I'd get there. You give me left and right and I'm okay. And when I get in a situation where I've got directions to go someplace and I am confused, I figure out real quick, okay, I'm not where I should be, and I don't know how I got here, and I don't know where I need to go, the last thing I need to do is think. Now, which way should I go? Because I'm not going to go the right way. The best thing for me to do is to phone a friend and to get some help. In our spiritual lives, we're very much like that. When we are doubting, when we are confused, that is the worst time to start thinking for myself and try to figure it out for myself and go, I think I should go this way. Because I can almost guarantee you it will not probably be the right way. Instead, we just had a great lesson on letting God direct our paths. I phone a friend. I have the perfect help right here. That when I'm confused, I can go there and look for help. So if you are finding yourself a young person today and you are doubting or you are questioning, don't quit. Don't give up. You're fine. In fact, you may be more fine than those around you that are your age that don't seem to care. And aren't doubting a bit because they're not giving it a second thought. And you're concerned. Another thing I think of when I think of things we should know when we're younger is how to deal with mistakes. Because I've heard the phrase before, mistakes are like belly buttons, we all make them. We've all got them. And every one of us can look into our lives and see times when we have just thunked our head and said, what in the world was I thinking? I don't think I was thinking at all. When we make a mistake, I want us to go to Genesis chapter 3. And we have here the sin in the garden of Adam and Eve. And I'm hoping that we're familiar enough with that to think this through. But I want you to think about what happened in that garden when that mistake was made. They went through a process of four events in their life. The first thing that happened was that they were ashamed, weren't they? They were ashamed of what they did. And the second thing was that they felt an intense fear. Fear of being caught, fear of God knowing, fear of what was going to happen to them. And those two things are something that we all go through. When we make a mistake, we are ashamed, and then we are afraid. But here's where it becomes important. Because shame and afraid is okay. God's good with that. He likes us to be ashamed when we make a mistake and be afraid of the coming consequences. But they didn't handle that very well. Because the third thing that happened to them was they isolated themselves. They hid. They tried to pull away from everything around them that they were afraid of and ashamed for. And that didn't work too well. And then, after they were found out, after isolating themselves, when they were found out, they began to blame other people. Even to the point where Adam begins to seemingly almost begin to blame God. The woman whom you gave to be with me. God wants us to be ashamed. He wants us to be afraid. But it is so a natural inclination for us as human beings to then isolate ourselves. The little boy breaks mama's best vase. What does he do? He doesn't go see mama. He runs and hides in the closet. He runs and hides under the bed. He runs outside. He goes to the neighbors. He gets away. Now, we sometimes, when we make mistakes, when we sin, we don't always physically isolate ourselves, but oftentimes we emotionally or mentally isolate ourselves from those that can do the very best to help us. And God doesn't want us to isolate ourselves because that doesn't help us. What helps us is being with those people and letting them help us work through it. That's why we're told to confess our sins to one another, to bear one another's burdens. Instead of isolating and blaming, God wants us to confess and repent. That's the way God wants us to handle our mistakes. So as you are young and dealing with mistakes, be ashamed, be afraid, but please don't isolate yourself. There are people here to help. And I'll guarantee you, there is somebody in this building that has probably dealt with the very same issues that you're dealing with. And if you can connect with them, they can walk you through it. They can help you fix it. They can help you understand it. And they can help you overcome it. Because God has already helped them overcome it. And they are now able to be a tool to help you overcome it. But if you isolate yourself, you find yourself on your own, which is a very scary place to be. Oh, let's see. How many of you have had a teacher tell you after a test that the class has done poorly on that you're not focused? Your priorities are not in the right spot. I think one of the biggest things that we can do as a young person is to begin the process of getting our priorities set. Figuring out what's most important. Figuring out what's going to be the focus of our life. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul talks about this a little bit. Philippians chapter 3, starting with verse 13. Paul writes, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you." He says, when I'm trying to figure out what to do next, I try to get rid of the things that are behind me. If I've put them behind, I keep them there. And I try to reach forward to the things which are most important. He especially points out the prize of the upward call, heaven. Making it there, that's goal number one. But what I find interesting, and it relates back to when we talked about thinking for ourselves from time to time, is verse 15. If we're mature, this is how we think. If we are going to be a mature person in Christ, if we are going to be a mature human being in general, we just had a good lesson. This is another one of those practical things that works. If we put behind us the things that are unimportant and we focus on the things that are important, we get there a lot faster. And a lot more efficiently, and with a lot less struggle and headache and heartache. But what he says is, if you think otherwise, if you think that doesn't work, or you think that's not the way to go, God's going to reveal it to you. And that part of the verse scares me. Because I've had God wake me up a few times, and it's not pleasant. It's not fun. When God tries to get your attention. Think about Jonah in the belly of a fish. Think about the look that Jesus gave Peter. All those times when God woke somebody up because they weren't paying attention. In Psalm 27 and verse 4, David gives us a little insight into how he prioritized his life. He wrote, "One thing I have desired of the Lord, that I will seek, that I will dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." That was David's focus. A man after God's own heart had as his number one serving God, living with Him eternally, and focusing on Him. Now I'm going to use the board too, if I can get an eraser here. Remember that, because that was good. I am a visual learner. Anybody else like me? Yeah. So here is a visual for all of you visual learners. Okay? A ladder. With rungs on it. This represents your life. And each rung of the ladder is something that is important to you, or something that you are doing. And the goal is to get that organized with the most important thing at the top and the least important thing at the bottom. And the reason I like this as an analogy is because of this. I'm just going to put up a sample one up here. We're going to put God, family, food, fun. That's just a quick sample, okay? I have a group of individuals that I know that like to get together. We jokingly call it Fat Man's Basketball because you have to be 19 or over to play during the week. And we meet there Tuesdays and Thursdays. The gym is open for people to come and play. And I like to go play because I like to play basketball and I like to get some physical exercise once in a while. And so I like to go play. But let's say somebody calls me up and says, hey, we're playing basketball tonight. It's Tuesday night. Why don't you come on in and play? I have to start down through my ladder. Okay? I start at the top. We'll start at the bottom. If basketball comes under fun. So I work my way up. Is it going to get in the way of my food? Well, no, because we generally start at 7, and I can eat a light supper beforehand. If I'm still hungry afterwards, I can eat a little snack later, so it's okay. Is it going to interfere with my family? No, I haven't been. I've been around my family a lot recently. We've done a lot of things together. I can afford an hour or two away. It'll be all right. Is it going to interfere with my God? Well, I don't have any Bible studies tonight. I don't have any meetings going on. I studied this morning and this afternoon so that I can have free this evening. It's okay. So yes, I can go. But let's say they call up and it's a Wednesday night. Hey, Doug, the gym's going to be closed Tuesday and Thursday because there's other activities going on, so we've gotten special permission to open it up on Wednesday. Why don't you come on in and play? Well, let's start through the hierarchy. Still not going to affect my food, still not going to affect my fun, but you know what? We have Wednesday night meeting. We have a Bible study on Wednesday night. I guess I can't go. That's how that process works. But here's the visual that I want you to see from this. If, let's say I decide to go. I went Sunday morning. I went Sunday afternoon someplace. I had a Bible study Monday night. I had a couple there during the week. I'm going to be at the two-week meeting in a couple weeks. I'm going to have plenty of church time, so I'm going to go tonight. I have just done one of two things. I have either just decided that fun is more important than God, or I have decided that God goes down there. We call that a messed up priority system. As a young person, one of the most important things that I can do in my teen years and in my 20s is to get this figured out and established. Because if I can get this figured out, I don't have any problems with that. And I know this seems odd because who's going to actually write it all down and refer to the sheet, right? But if you think about it, when somebody calls you up and asks you to do something, what do? You start flipping through the Rolodex in your mind, what else do I have to do? And can I work it in? It's so important for us to get our priorities in line as early in our life as we possibly can. Matthew chapter 23. Here's another thing that as a young person you can do. So far we've talked about a lot of how you think. Now we're going to address a little bit of the how you live. Matthew chapter 23, verses 1 through 12. Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit at Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do, but do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. For they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best seats at the feasts and the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But you, do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ." This is what I want you to hear. "But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whoever exalts himself will be abased, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." Being a servant. This is something that in our society today does not necessarily come natural to what we are taught in school. We are taught to climb over other people if they're in the way. We are taught to push ahead of the line if we want our spot. We are told to be aggressive in our pursuit of our dreams and our goals, and to not let anything deter us. Sometimes even the difference between right and wrong. But Jesus says, "I don't want you to live your life like that. I don't want you to live your life trying to gain for you. I don't want you to live your life looking out for number one. I don't want you to live your life that way. I want you to live your life serving other people." Serving other people. Probably one of the most precious things I've ever seen is a young person trying to do something to help somebody else. You see it in kids, right? "I'll help carry that. It's twice as big as they are, but they're going to help carry it." And then what happens when we get to be teenagers? Mom pulls up with the groceries, honks the horn, and by the time we get our shoes on, she's done. "I don't know what was wrong. I couldn't find them." Serve others. Find a way. If you look around very hard, there's going to be ways to serve other people. It's always there. It is always there. And if you find a way to serve other people, God says, "I'm going to lift you up." You won't have to lift yourself. You won't have to worry about whether people notice you. You won't have to worry about whether people respect you. You won't have to worry about whether you get ahead in the world, because I, he says, will exalt you. I will exalt you. One of my favorite stories on this is the story of Abraham and Lot. Abraham and Lot came to a point in their lives together where their servants could not get along. So Abraham said, "I'll tell you what, Lot. You look out and find where you want to live. You pick there, and I'll take whatever else you don't want." Abraham was being a servant. He was offering whatever Lot wanted, Lot could have. Lot was looking out for number one. So he picked the best area he could see. Wonderful pastures, wonderful green grass, beautiful rivers and lakes, cities that were already built. The perfect place, right? And Lot was humbled. He lost his wife. He lost his stuff. He lost his family. He lost his dignity and his self-respect. He lost everything. Abraham, on the other hand, was exalted by God. So wealthy that the kings looked up to him. But he didn't take the best ground, because he was a servant. Take it upon yourself to become a servant. Proverbs chapter 27. Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 17. As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. And down in verse 19, as in a water face reveals face, so a man's heart reveals the man. We're talking now about the influence that you have on those around you. This is another thing as a young person that you have to be aware of, that you have to understand. I can remember the older people when I was younger, a teenager, which wasn't that long ago, at least in my mind, saying, Doug, be careful what you do. There's little eyes watching. Anybody else heard that? Anybody else said that? Be careful of your influence. And not just on little ones that are looking up to you as heroes and the important people that they're 16. But also to your friends. Both those in the church and those outside the church. Be careful about your influence. Verse 17 there talks about direct influence. You interacting immediately with another person and the effect that you have on one another. You will shape each other. And the question, the most important question in your mind has to be, how are they shaping me and how am I shaping them? Am I turning them into something that they should be, and are they turning me into something I should be, or are they turning me into something that I shouldn't be? How is the direct influence? And verse 19 talks about indirect influence. How you are perceived based on your reflection from something else. How do those that know somebody that knows you, how do they perceive you? In today's world, we call it your reputation. What is that like? What do other people think about you? In 1 Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 2, starting with verse 11. Younger ones, if you don't have this underlined or highlighted, whichever you prefer to do in your Bible, I want to encourage you to do so today. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Do you have the reputation that when a teacher at school or another person at school or somebody you know down the block says something to somebody that knows you personally that is derogatory against you, does that person even believe it? Do they even question whether it could be true? Or do they immediately say, no, 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 no. I don't think that's true because I know that person. And they wouldn't do anything like that. Or is there always the chance that they might question? What is your reputation like? God wants us to live so that nobody questions who we are or what we're about or what we stand for or what we believe. We may make mistakes from time to time, but there should be no question about who we are and our integrity. Proverbs chapter 1. Sometimes there are people around you that try to get you to do things that you shouldn't do. Peer pressure. Now, before you think that this is a teenage thing or a college thing, just talk to somebody that goes to work every day in the workplace among the people and ask them about peer pressure. They feel it too. Sometimes, in more ways and heavier, and with more bombardment than you do. The only difference is they've dealt with it since they were your age and you haven't yet. It's experience is all it is. You're trying right now to figure out how to deal with it. Well, let's look at Proverbs chapter 1, and we'll start reading in verse 10. My son, if a sinner entices you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol, and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We will fill our houses with spoil. Cast in your lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path. For their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. Now, you may not have the peer pressure of somebody trying to get you to commit a crime like this. But if somebody's trying to get you to do things you know you shouldn't, then run away. Run away. They told me 4 o'clock. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I want to get to this one. We know this as the chapter where Paul gives us a definition of love. The love chapter. Well, if there's one thing teenagers struggle with on a daily basis, it's the idea of love. What does that mean? What is it to be in love? What does it mean? How do I know if I love somebody? How do I know if they love me? Well, I want you to look at 1 Corinthians 13, and I want you to think about it from that standpoint. I want you to think about it from the standpoint of boyfriend, girlfriend, possible wife or husband, and what it means and how it applies. I'm going to read starting in verse 4, and we're going to read the whole thing, and then I'm going to give you some paraphrased definition of how I want you to think about it in that way. Starting with verse 4, 1 Corinthians 13. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Now, if you are trying to figure out if you are in love with somebody or if they are in love with you, should I date this person? Should I not? Should I marry this person? Should I not? I want you to read this a lot. And I want you to think about it seriously. Because what God is doing for us through the hand of Paul is he is letting us in on a window of what love is about and how we react to that. See, if that person is truly in love with you, or if you are truly in love with that person, you are going to have patience like you've never had with anybody else. Think about how your little brother or sister irritates you, and this guy or girl could do the same thing. It's no big deal. That's a good sign. Okay? Kindness is consistent. It doesn't just happen once in a while. It seems like they're always being nice to you, and you're always being nice to them because you want to be. You couldn't stand it if you were rude to them. Jealousy, envy, and insecurity are not there. They're not there. If you're dating somebody and they are constantly wondering if you are doing things that they don't like, you're in trouble. If they don't trust you, run quickly. Because jealousy, envy, and insecurity should give way to truth, confidence, and integrity, because true love believes the best about a person, not the worst. Good manners is a natural desire. You don't have to ask them to be nice. They do it automatically. Decisions that are made between the two of you are a result of what's best for the both of you. Now, I want to emphasize that one a little bit. Decisions that are made about the two of you are made based on what's best for the both of you. If the person you are dating says to you, "If you love me, you will," and it is followed with something that is a sin or is not right in accordance with what God wants you, how God wants you to live, get out fast. Because they don't care about you. They can't possibly love you because they don't even like you that much. They're only in the relationship for themselves. Decisions will not be made based on what's best for me, but what's best for you. And along with that is the idea that good actions are celebrated and bad behavior is avoided. If you love somebody and you see them doing something that isn't good, you do everything you can to stop that from happening. But if they see you doing something that's not good and they relish in it, they love it, it's great. That's not the person you need to be with. Gentleness overcomes irritability, grudges, and resentment. There's gentleness there. Optimism, looking forward to the future, is easy. And a determination for that relationship to succeed never wavers. It never changes. It's 100% in. First Peter chapter 3. Here's another thing for you to underline or highlight. First Peter chapter 3. Starting with verse 8, as we're closing a little bit, I want to give you a couple of verses that are generals, generality, umbrellas. We've talked about some specific, and now I want to give you a couple of umbrellas. 1 Peter chapter 3, starting with verse 8, "Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous. Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking guile. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." Here is Peter giving us a list of do's and don'ts. The do's: love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous, be a blessing, seek peace between people. If you do those things, he says you're going to love life. You ever known a teenager that just didn't like life? You want to love life, do these things. And your life will be wonderful. God promises it. If you want to love life, see good days, the eyes of the Lord will be upon you and his ears will be open to hear your prayers. Don't repay evil for evil. Exchange verbal abuses with someone. Speak with intent to harm somebody or try to deceive someone. Because he says if you do those things, the face of the Lord will be against you. I don't care how much you want to succeed. If God turns his face against you, it won't happen. Your life will become a ruin. It was interesting that Dane brought up the habits for people. There, I think there's seven in that book, isn't there? Well, I'm going to give you five. I already had this planned out. Well, I'm going to give you five habits, okay? Five habits. Habit number one, it's already talked about, read your Bible daily. Read your Bible daily. Get in the habit, keep the habit. Read your Bible daily. Second habit, pray to God every day. And please, don't just ask Him for stuff. He loves to give to you. He is generous. He is merciful. He is loving. But He's like any other parent, and He wants to hear you say thank you once in a while for the things He's already done. So pray to Him every day. Habit number three, attend all the services of the church. You may think it's boring. You may think it's monotonous, but every time you're there, you learn. Every time you're there, you're educated. If you're in high school, you don't completely understand this because they take attendance and make you go to class one way or another. But when you get to college, Professor A, B, or C could care less whether you're in his class because he's going to get paid the same whether you're there or not. He's going to get paid the same whether you pass or fail. It doesn't matter to him or her. Well, God's not going to grab you by the shirt collar and drag you into church services, but He's certainly going to care whether you're there or not. It's awful hard to pass a college class if you never go. And it's going to be awful hard to pass God's final exam if you're never in class. Habit number four, give liberally of time, talents, and means. This is part of being a servant. And I know you're in high school, you got a minimum wage job, you're in college, you've got less than a minimum wage job. And you may not have the money to buy that family that needs a refrigerator, a new refrigerator. But you certainly have the manpower to help put it in. You certainly have the ability to haul it there. You have the ability to maybe stash some of their stuff in your refrigerator till they get their new one. There are always, always, always ways for you to serve if you just look around. So I'm going to challenge everyone here between the ages of 13 and 30. In the next 2 weeks, here or at home or someplace, look and see and find a way to help somebody that you wouldn't have done just automatically. Keep your eyes open. There's going to be a lot of people hauling coolers. There's going to be a lot of people hauling food on the weekends. There's going to be kids at the skating rink tonight that mom and dad are tired of holding their little hand. Maybe you can help them out for a little while. Find a way to serve. Find a way to serve. And the fifth habit, keep a strong social association with other Christians, just like this meeting. This is your support group. I was talking to a parent after services today, and they were talking about that their teenager was struggling. Friends had begun to turn their back on them. Not church friends, school friends. Friends that they had turned their back. People they'd associated with didn't want anything to do with them anymore. They were beginning to be ridiculed a little at school. And I felt really sorry for that teenager. But then that parent said something that made me feel a little better about that individual. That teenager looked at the parent and said, "I need to get to some meetings this summer." So what do you suppose that parent did? It got him to a lot of meetings this summer. And I imagine, and I'm looking at the older people so I don't accidentally look at the younger one that I'm talking about, because they are here. I imagine they feel a little better now than they did a few months ago. I want to leave you with Proverbs chapter 4. Part of that Proverbs 1 through 9 that you're all going to read in the next few days, right? Proverbs chapter 4, and we're going to start with verse 20. My son, give attention to my words, incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring all the issues of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead, and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet, and let all your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Remove your foot from evil. If you find yourself on a path that you shouldn't be on, the easiest thing to do is to step off, to turn around. You're feeling a little lost, get out your compass and find the direction you need to go. Get some help from those around you that have been lost like that before and have found their way back to the path. Don't isolate yourself. There are, I don't know how many adults, quote unquote, we have in here, but take that number times two, and that's how many arms there are that would just love to wrap their arms around you when you're struggling and give you a hug and do everything they can to help you out. Because we've been there. We've struggled. Hopefully we've overcome. And we want to help you too. Jesus tells us that He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one can come to the Father except through Him. He is a light unto your path because He is the Word in the flesh. If you need Him to help direct your paths, if you need Him to help you see how you should be living and how you should be thinking and how you should be etcetering with everything else in your life, then we invite you to come forward. Confess His name before men so He can confess your name before the Father. Repent of those mistakes. Own up to them. Accept responsibility and change. And then be baptized into His death so that you can receive the remission of sins and can be a blessing to those that are around you. Won't you come forward as we stand and as we sing?